Hallelujah. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very glad this time I can come again here to USA to attend the NYTS, to be sharing the Word of God with you. For those of you who don't know me, let me introduce a bit about myself. My name is Preacher Timothy. You can call me Tim, Preacher Tim, Pastor Tim. I'm from Canada. I live in Vancouver. I just flew over here last night just to join you guys for the last 5 days. How are you guys feeling? The last 5 days. Still have energy? Or getting more and more tired? It's usually normal to get a bit tired for the last few days. But don't forget, we are climbing this mountain and we're almost there. So we have two new classes that I'm going to share with you this time. One is the book of Galatians, and the other one is the book of Holy Spirit. So I'm very thrilled to be with you, all of you guys. And I'd like to share with you about the grace of God. So if you're coming to me in the hallway, say hi to me and let me know you. And then get the name tags, all right, because most of you, I still don't know you very well. So this time, I would like to share with you the book of Galatians first. Usually, my class is very easy to fail if you don't pay attention. So I'll make the test very easy if you pay attention and taking notes. But of course, if you're not following, it's easy to lag behind. Now, lesson one, we just want to do a bit about the background and the overview. Who have read the book of Galatians for NYTS at least once? Please raise your hand. Be honest. Don't have to pretend if you didn't. Okay, how many of you have already read the book once just for preparation of the class this week? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four. Raise higher so I can see. It's nothing shameful. All right. Okay, one, two, three. Okay. Oh, that's not good. Why? Because this is not a truth seeker class. I'm not going to read the whole chapter and read the verse one by one. So if you haven't read the book, I'm telling you that you're wasting your time here now. You have to really prepare to read the book, and then you'll know what I'm talking about, because I'm not going to read every verse to you and then just go slow, because I only have only six classes. So I have to go at least a chapter or more each class. So I request, and this is my request, and I ask the counselor to drop down to you. Part of my test will be just a requirement. You have to read the book in detail for at least 3 times from now until the test. This is the first homework. And if you haven't done the homework, you fail. Okay? So you have to read the books, you have to count, you have to write down, okay, testify, I've read the book at least 3 times before you go to the test. Otherwise, you know where you can pass. Okay, so please, during the break times, your homework time, you have to read. Otherwise, you don't follow. Lesson one, I would like to talk about a bit of background and the overview about this book. As you read chapter one, you open the book of Galatians. Chapter one, verse one, is clearly depicts that Paul is the writer of this epistle. And he made himself very clear that he is the apostle, and he is the apostle Paul who wrote the book. Just a bit of background about the date of the book. Some scholars dated around AD 49, written from the place called Antioch, which is the second headquarter of the Apostolic Church at that time. Of course, the first major headquarter was in Jerusalem, but later they, because of the dispersion, persecution, the church kind of moved, continued to spread. And also in Antioch, they also have a lot of Christian and also have another kind of headquarter there too. Now, why Paul wrote this letter? To whom did he write this letter? He didn't write it for one person or one church, but rather to churches in Galatia. So when you talk about Galatian church, don't just think it's only one church. Galatia is a very big area. It's a province where Paul, during his first missionary trip, he has successfully, by the power of God, established the church in that vast area called Galatia. If you look at the map here, you can see Galatia is located in today's Turkey. So you kind of should have an idea of where Galatia is. Didn't have any power. Okay, here. Okay, this modern day's Turkey. Galatia is, let me make it bigger, is in the middle part of that province. So I don't know whether you can see it. both not working very well. Use my mouse better. Okay. Okay, here, Galatia. So you kind of have an idea. Of course, too sad, today's Turkey become a Muslim state. But 2,000 years ago, where Paul and other workers, they worked very hard to spread the gospel in this area. And there are so many churches around here. So the book was written to the audience, to the early church member. And of course, we know that the people living in Galatia, the churches there, were not Jewish. They were all so-called Gentiles. Thank you very much. Now, the background of the book, we have to talk about a bit of the background of the early church. We call it the dual identity of Jewish Christian. We know that the very first group of Christians in Jerusalem, they were all Jewish. Before they converted to Christ, they strictly followed the law of Moses and all of the regulations, offerings, going to temple, festival. So they were strictly bound by the law. They were very busy. Every year they had to go up to the temple for a few times. But now, after they believe in Christ, there is one very pressing issue that they have to address. The big question is, should or must Jewish Christian keep the law of Moses after converting to Christ? They were born in Jewish family. They've been to the temple, offering sacrifices, everything they've been following. How about after we believe in Christ, do we need to continue to do those things? Or can we go away with it? That was the big question, because they are all Jewish. And for the Gentile Christian, this issue is also relevant. Now, we Gentiles, we didn't know Christ, we didn't know the law, we didn't know Old Testament. But now, after believing in Jesus Christ, do we need to act like a Jew for those people in Jerusalem or going to temple? Do we need to follow all those things? Because as a Christian, you can have dual identity during those days. You can be a Jewish at the same time, and also you can be a Christian. So what should we do? I think for most of you here, also you have dual identity, right? For example, if you are from Oriental background, or your parents were born in Oriental or Far East, right? At the same time, you were told you're American, you're born here. But at the same time, you also have your roots, your parents, your ancestry, of wherever you come from. You have American culture, you have your local culture where your parents come from. And also, we have not more than dual identity. We have like Christian identity, plus the friends surrounding us. So we are quite having so many identity. But 2,000 years ago, mainly there are two dual identity, Jewishness and Gentile. So what should they do? The big question is, what should Gentile Christian do? As I mentioned, in Galatia, they were all non-Jewish people. They're living in today's Turkey. Now, do they need to follow Mosaic law? Of course, when Paul established the church there, of course, Paul just preached the grace of Christ, salvation. There's nothing else. But the problem is, after Paul left, because Paul didn't stay in one place, after Paul left, some other people from Jerusalem or the Jewish Christian come over to them and then preach something else, something quite different. Tell them you should go back to observe the law. Otherwise, you can't be safe. Now, they will ask the question, what is the main thing for salvation? It is the law of Moses or by Jesus Christ alone? So during those days, this is a big, big question mark hunting every single Christian. No matter you are Jewish or you are Gentiles, you're facing this choice. You're facing this dilemma. This both things seems to be important. And this both sides seems to be conflicting each other. So how should they react? Of course, they're quite confused. In this book, you should know there's a group of people, we can call it Judaism. You can copy this term. Of course, not strictly from the Bible here, but it refers to the Jewish Christians. Jewish Christian. Of course, Jewish, they believe in Judaism, which means only believe in the Old Testament. And now, after converting to Christ, you know, some people, their mindset cannot really start afresh. It's really hard to change a person, especially if you're following whatever you've been doing for more than a few decades. So even though you believe in Christ, all this old concept, law of Moses, is still around in their head. So this kind of group of people, they are Christian, but they still believe that the Old Testament practice were binding in the New Testament time churches. For example, you believe in Christ, you are Jewish. They tell you, hey, come on, you have to do circumcision. They say, why? They say, oh, you have to keep the law of Moses, otherwise can't be saved. So this group of people spreading around, going to every churches, even the Gentiles' land, trying to tell the people that you have to do circumcision, you have to follow all the festival, all the offering to be saved. And of course, the Gentile believers, they were not very rooted in the faith. They didn't know the Bible very well. And when some older or more senior Christian come to me and tell me this, they say, oh yeah, it seems to be right. Especially if you open the Old Testament book, the book of Moses, all the quotes, it seems that circumcision is forever. All the generations should be doing it. And this is a sign of covenant. Okay, so that's why they went back to follow the law of Moses. So this really disturbed Paul. That's why he wrote this book, to correct the thought of the Galatians churches. Now, why some people, the Judaizers, are they still emphasizing circumcision and observing the law of Moses? Because these Jewish Christians, they're afraid of another kind of Jewish, which is even more hardline. We call them the Zealot Jews, which is the hardliner. They just preach, they just believe in the Old Testament. They don't believe even in Jesus Christ, or they're very, very stubborn. They only believe in circumcision. So they think, oh, if we say no only circumcision, the hardline Jews will hate us. We can't blend into the society. They will just disintegrate us from our community. So that's why, in order to not causing trouble or not causing people to hate them, they decided, okay, let's compromise. Let's just do whatever is required in the law. And they tell other people to do it. And of course, they are not very friendly to Paul because his association with Gentiles. These hardliner Jews, the Zealot Jews, really hated Paul because Paul always go to Gentiles' land, preach to them, eat with them. They can't accept this. That's why in the Jerusalem Council meeting, you can see that there's a lot of argument. Even when Peter went to Cornelius' house to preach, they even questioned Peter, why do you eat with Gentiles? So this kind of Jews is very hardline. They can't accept any non-Jewish people. So you have to understand the church at that time, 2,000 years ago, there's quite a different segregation. Even though they are all Christian, let's do a recap. We have Gentile Christian, we have Jewish Christian. Right? Even if you're Jewish, you're some very hardline. You have some kind of in-between, but you really want to please those hardliners. Of course, you have a minority of Jewish Christian who is really, really follow the truth, like Paul, who didn't care who you are and why do we keep all these Jewish things. So, just like today, we are the church, we are the true church, we are the one church. But of course, we can have different view. But the problem is, if you all follow the truth, all through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll come to a common understanding, the clear path about what the law wants us to do. What is the truth said? Instead of what the culture tells you to do or what it used to be. The purpose of the book, the purpose of the book is to address the conflicting issue facing the law and gospel. Conflicting issues facing the law and the gospel, as I just did a summary just now. The law more important or gospel? How do you put the two things together? But of course, later at Jerusalem meeting, Acts chapter 15, finally, once for all, they sit down together, all the church leaders. They call in the testimony of Peter, Paul, how they work in the Gentiles' land, and bring back the good news. And in Acts chapter 15, they officially resolve this issue. So they have decided no more need circumcision for Gentiles. But the book of Galatians was written a bit before this meeting. So this letter is very instructive, very important. So if you look at the book of Galatians, it seems that the first few chapters always talk about circumcision. It seems that today is not related to us, all right? Because today we won't argue about circumcision. But 2,000 years ago, it was really an issue in the church. So Paul had to write about this. The main theme of the book, of course, is not really about circumcision, but rather Paul would emphasize a person is justified by faith in Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important. You have to memorize it. You know what is the main theme of the book? That man is justified by faith and by faith alone. Not through observing the Old Testament rituals or the festivals or circumcision or offering, but rather it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul explained in this chapter why so and what does it mean to have real faith in God. So this is the main theme of the book. And the key verse is chapter 2, verse 16. Let's turn to chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, 16. Daniel Young, can you read loud for us, please? Huh? Daniel Young, where are you? Okay. Thank you, Daniel. Okay, underline this in your Bible. Your big red or yellow highlighter. Put a big star behind it. And you know this is the main theme. This is the key verse. Every book got a key verse to tell the main theme. So you are to memorize this verse, and it shall be appearing in your test. Every word, huh? Very important. Chapter 2, 16. Man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the overview, introduction of this book. See, I'm going very fast, so you better read the book before coming to class. Otherwise, can't be following, isn't it? Okay, any question? No question. We'll go to, yes, you have question. Sam. Yes, Paul will continue in this book. He will continue to expand. Yeah, the rituals. But of course, today, for a quick summary, today, for all the rituals, all the festival offering, of course, it's been fulfilled by Lord Jesus Christ. But the moral one, the Ten Commandments, of course, we have to strictly still keep it today. But for all the other rituals, has been fulfilled. Okay. So, chapter 1. Salutation, which is greeting. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Just like every letter, always start with greetings. And how did Paul identify himself? He mentioned that he is an apostle. Now, this term is very important. Why they should listen to him? Because people always, some especially for the Judaizers, they question Paul. They say, who are you? Why are you teaching us? Why you say what is right? Or why should we listen to you? But Paul said, I am the apostle. So you have to know the definition of apostle. Apostle, this word actually means being sent or being commissioned. This word was not only used in a religious context, but rather was used even in the government basis in those days. Just like your ambassador or your master send you to something, do something, carry some letters. You're being sent, and when you are being sent, you have the full authority of the sender. Even today, in the same context, like in a diplomatic way, if you are the ambassador representing your country in a foreign land, you act on behalf of your president, your government. So you have the full authority in the foreign land. And your embassy is sovereign. The other army or the police cannot just come in to raid about. So this concept actually is used in a spiritual sense. That yes, even God is almighty. He's everywhere in the universe. But he sent some people on earth to represent him, to preach the gospel, to exercise his true authority spiritually. And in those days, 2,000 years ago, this group of people were called the apostles. And Paul said, I was sent by the resurrected Christ. Let's look at verse 3. Elvin Shear, can you read for us? Where are you? Elvin Shear. Who is Elvin Shear, please? Okay, Elvin Shear, can you read for us? Verse 3. Three to five, please. Loud. You finished? Oh, okay, thank you. Okay. Three to five tell us the grace and peace to you from Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul put it? He said, God, Lord Jesus Christ, give himself for our sin to rescue us from the present evil age. So it's very important. Christ save us for this evil generation. Look at us, we're living in America. Southern Cal, right? Nice place. Very civilized, very cultivated. But don't forget, in God's eye, it's nothing but an evil age. The TV, the movie, the magazine, the internet is telling us that we are living in the evil age. Nothing has changed for the past 2,000 years. Even 2,000 years ago, in Galatia, in the Gentile land, or in Jerusalem, they were also in an evil age. But today, the age is more evil than the past. Because more communication, information, make committing sin easier. But what Paul said, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That God choose us, rescue us from the evil age, and then we'll bring glory to God. This is very important. Underline these two words in the Bible. Rescue us according to the will, underline the will of the Father. It's the will of God that he rescue us. And the underlying glory, that God wants us to bring glory by this rescue. Jesus is on a rescue mission and is still going on. Yes, maybe when we were baptized, we were rescued, sin washed away. But this rescue mission is still going on. We have to be rescued from the evil age and not going back, not sliding back. And we have to glorify God. So, brothers and sisters, why we are here these 2 weeks? Because we want to learn how to glorify God. This is all we have to do. If we want to summarize our whole life in two words, is to glorify God. There's nothing more, nothing less. This is our main objective. No matter what kind of schooling, what kind of education, what kind of career you do, whether you're CEO or just like a clerk, doesn't really matter in God's eye. Our life is to glorify God. If you're not glorifying God, even you're a CEO earning $10 million a year, your life is a failure. But if you're just picking up trash, even you clean the street, but if our character is so pure, so good, you bring glory to God. So Paul, in his life, he really glorified God. Okay, let's give you a quick homework before we go on. Okay, homework now. In chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, Paul was very strict in his tone. Verse 6 to 9. He was kind of saying that, okay, let's read verse 6 to 9. 6 to 9. Let's have Caleb Chang. Caleb Chang, where are you, please? Caleb Chang. Okay, Caleb. Can you read 6 to 9? Thank you, Caleb. Now, when you talk to other Christians in other denominations, when you tell them we are the true church, we have the truth, we have the Holy Spirit, we are a safe church, usually they will say like this, why you guys are so self-centered, so selfish? You can't accept anyone different than you? You are saying that everybody have to do your way to be saved? That's been so many Christians. They're all loving Jesus, worshiping God, preaching the gospel. They can't be saved. This is the common question, a common mentality posed by our fellow Christian friend in other denominations. They're saying that we are too self-centered to call that we are the only true church, only safe church. No, but if you look at Paul, he's even stricter. For us, we never say, if you don't come to TJC, you curse. Right? We never say these kind of things. But Paul, he is even more stricter. He said that, okay, if you receive any gospel, or anyone preach any gospel, different than the one I preach to you guys, even me myself, for example, if I'm Paul, 10 years ago, I preached you this gospel. But 10 years later, I come to you, preach to you different things. Even I, myself, or anybody, have to be cursed. You know, curse is a very serious word. That means he cannot receive blessing from God. Can even be condemned. This means be pronounced sinful and guilty in God's eyes. So it seems that Paul was very strict. In today's world, in other people's world, it's very self-centered, very selfish. Only he preached the gospel, and otherwise, other people are not gospel. Only he, the gospel he preached can be saved. All right. Well, if you look at this verse, it seems that, wow. Why is he said so? So the homework tonight is why. You tell me why. Right, most of you grew up in the true church, right? You've been go to the RE classes, even been to MITS. So tell me why, right, in one-page paragraph. Why preaching the wrong gospel, according to Paul, of course, according to the Bible too, is eternally condemned. If you preach the wrong gospel, you're in deep trouble. So, write in one page, short homework to explain to me or your reflection about your idea about this. Now, let's talk about what is gospel. Gospel, it is another key word in this book. Gospel. Who can tell me what does gospel mean? Let me ask. Ask a sister now. Sister. Carissa Way. Carissa, where is Carissa? Okay, Carissa, can you please tell me, as you know, what is gospel? What does this word mean literally? Sorry, can you say louder? The truth, okay. To be preached. Good, thank you. Keep trying. Anyone else? Anyone have the answer? Yeah, the sister there. What's your name? Okay, what is your name? What was the answer? Gospel. What does gospel mean? The good news. Very good, thank you. Gospel means a good spelling, good word. Good news. For example, if I tell you, oh, sorry, I canceled the two homework I gave to you. Ah, yeah, you're laughing, right? Sorry, this is wrong. It's not true. Good news. But of course, the best good news, the best news is about Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul, I want to mention from verse 10 to verse 12, that the gospel he received is not by man, it's not by human instruction. But rather, he received it direct from revelation. Verse 11, Paul said, the gospel I preach, the good news is not made of by man. It's not that, oh, I think about it, I want to please you guys and invent it myself. So, verse 11, verse 12, tell us two things, right? First, two not. The first not is not man made up. It's not man-made. The second not is not from man. Not directly from a senior teacher. For example, now you are listening teachings from the instructor. You are not received firsthand. Right? You will hear learning. So maybe in the future when you go to conduct Bible study, oh, you also can teach other people. I also didn't receive firsthand. I received also from when I was younger like you guys. Go to TTP, go to NYTS, also learn the word of God. But of course, there must be someone who receive it firsthand. Not other people teach him about some very specific, very deep, very important salvation teachings. But of course, that firsthand is Paul. Paul really said, okay, the gospel I receive is not made up, Secondly, not from man, but directly from Lord Jesus Christ. Underline verse 12. I receive it by revelation from Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the apostles, they've been preaching Jesus resurrected. He's the savior of mankind. Peter, James, John, they all preach. But only Paul, he specially understand very clearly about the profound mystery about how the gospel related to the Old Testament, how the Old Testament fulfilled the New Testament, and how Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is by faith and by faith alone, by grace. So only he has this deep understanding and put it in a very clear, theologically understandable way. Even for us today, we are still talking about it. So Paul said, this gospel, I receive it firsthand by revelation. Now, you've been studying the book of Revelation for past week. Who can tell me what is the word revelation itself mean? Revelation. Anyone? You're supposed to pass the exam already, huh? Yes, brother there. Okay, very good. Revelation. Just a bit of information here. It's from Greek, of course, this word. Meaning apocalypsis. That's why in French and other language, the book of Revelation is called Apocalypse. Oh. Apocalypse means what? Unveiling. Or disclosure. So this is the original meaning of revelation. It's a very simple word, just unveil or disclose. For example, you see my face, right? But if I veiled it, only my eyes left, you don't see me clearly. Even you're so close to me, the veil is there. Even you look at me intensely, you won't see me. But if I open it, I say, wow, okay. It's Timothy. Right? Oh, so handsome. Okay. I think if all the sisters veil, you don't see them, right? But hey, they open. Oh, you see the face. So the same is, the Bible is just like a book being veiled, being covered. Even though you can read every single sentence. If you know English, don't just copy, right? Listen to, huh? Sometimes you don't copy everything. You copy the things that I'm saying. Sometimes it's more important, okay? So even though the book you can understand, but sometimes you can understand in English, but sometimes it's just cover. But when God opened it up, unveil it, you understand the true meaning. Just like Paul, before he knew Jesus Christ, he read the Bible every single day. He can memorize many important verses in the book of Moses, inside out. But did he understand the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not, because his eye was covered, the book was veiled. But when God had chosen him, revealed to him, uncovered, wow, the eyes open. This is called revelation. Only God can show the mystery, the true understanding of the Word of God. That's why some people, when they read the Bible, they feel no taste. Doesn't feel like reading the Bible. They think going online, Facebook is more attractive than reading the Bible. The answer is simple, because their eye is blind. They open the Bible, they don't see anything. Only words. Don't see anything. But when God opened the eyes, you see, this is important. This is spiritual. This is good. Now, revelation is very important. Early TJC, how our church come to being. We all heard about the testimony, the story of our early days workers. They were not theologians. They didn't go to theological seminary. They didn't read Greek or Hebrew. They don't even know English, I think. They didn't even read the KJV version. Maybe they only know Chinese. They were Christian from other churches. But when God have chosen them, God have opened their eyes, God have talked to them, how should they get baptized? Where? In the river. Head bowed down. Full immersion. In the name of Jesus. They just do it. And later they find out, everything in the Bible. Keep Sabbath instead of keeping Sunday. Later they find out everything. Have Bible arguments. Foot washing. Holy communion. Everything they receive from revelation. But of course, revelation have to be according to the Bible. You can't say, I receive a revelation, tell you, don't keep Sabbath day now. This is from the devil. Definitely it's not from God. It's not God revealed to you. Right? Revelation tell you, oh, don't come to church. Oh, I receive revelation, don't come to NYTS next summer. This is not revelation. Right? Revelation have to be in the principle of the Bible, of the God's word. Now, if you look at verse 10, it's very important. Underline verse 10. Underline verse 10, very important. Michael 2, where are you now? Why? Michael 2. Michael, can you read verse 10? Loud and clear, loud, powerful. Huh? Yes, we're still in chapter 1. Okay, underline this verse, and especially the second part. I really love this verse. Am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Now, being a worker of God, sometimes it can fall into a very deep temptation. This temptation is not that you have lustful thought or greedy about money. Of course, this kind of other temptation also there, or pride. But sometimes temptation comes into another way, which is, who do you want to please? When we work for God, of course, at the very beginning, we all want to please God. Just like all of you. We have a very fresh, growing heart in you. You really want to serve Jesus. You want to please Him. But after a while, you see so many human beings. You're in the church work. Sometimes people disappoint you, or sometimes you see something. Change your mentality. In context, Paul is saying that, who am I trying to please? He was talking about circumcision, too. Why? Because he said, if I really want to please men, I don't have to preach about the true gospel. Because if I preach, you don't need to circumcise. You just by faith you can be saved. Many people will hate me. Many people hate me. And when people hate me, that's not good. You don't feel good. You feel hurt. The relationship with other people will suffer. So some people, of course, will give up emphasizing the truth. They say, oh, even though they know the truth, but they don't say it. Just because, just make you happy. Just make everybody happy. Don't want to make out too many enemies. But Paul said, am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Brother and sister, we are still young. There are many, many years that we can serve God. But when we serve God, try to underline, try to think about this word. Who am I trying to please? If you do work, oh, people praise you. Don't be happy. I'm not here to please people. Okay, thank you for the compliment with God. But this is not the real reason. On the opposite, if you do a holy work, some people criticize you. You spend time, you spend money, you spend your love. And then some people say something really hurtful. What do you think? They say, oh, I quit. I don't want to do anymore. People don't appreciate what I've done. If we say this, we defeat our purpose. Think about Paul. He said, am I trying to please man? Am I trying to approve of a man? No. I am a servant of God. So whatever I do, Jesus is happy. This is the most important thing. If Jesus is not happy, even everybody is happy with me, I'm still a failure. So this is a very important concept. Don't try to please people. Don't try to please men. So this is a few things for you to think about. What is the application for this? We just mentioned about this, right? Was there any occasion that we're trying to please men by offending God? This can even apply to our daily life in college, in your school, your classmate. They ask you for a drink. They say, hey, it's Friday night. Let's go for a pub. Let's go to a pub together, have some drink. As you're going. So, no, I can't go. Why? Why you can't go? What is a good reason? I have to study. Wow. Is it? Are you sure you want to study? You tell them straight, I'm not drinking. So, why not drinking? Everybody drink. Oh, I'm a Christian. They may laugh at you. They say, come on. don't be faking, right? Everybody drink. Who are you? You don't drink? Yes, sometimes when you say something clear, they may laugh at you, they may look down on you, but so what? I want to please God. If God is happy, I am happy. Don't try to please your friend. There was a brother, I knew him. There was one time he fell in his spiritual life. He met some friend, only a high schooler. He met some friend, a friend hang out with, bring him one day, give him marijuana. He grew up in the church, RE classes, he lead the hymn, everything he did, he does. But because of peer pressure, tell him that, okay, just try. And he tried it. 2 times. The mother find out, so sad about it. Keep praying for her, crying. Because that brother forget. I want to please God. I don't want to please my friend. So this is very important. We have to always, especially in this kind of temptation surrounding America culture, all the things we do, we must please God. So tonight, continue to read chapter 2 and 3. Prepare for tomorrow class. Let's pray in silence. Let's kneel down and pray.